Now, just to start with, can I just get a show of hands? Who has seen a Robin Williams movie before? Everyone know who Robin Williams is? Call out, what's your favourite one? What's your favourite movie? Mrs. Doubtfire is one for me. The one where he's a boy? Married couple. Jumanji. Dead Poets Society. Oh, he's in that. Mork and Mindy. No, that's not a movie. I asked for movies. The Millennium Man. I Am Sam. Is that the one? Jumanji. Yeah. Okay. Well, did you know that he's actually a stand-up comedian before he started it all? He's a kind of Oscar-winning award actor now and everything. But a few years ago, he decided to go back on the road and have his own stand-up comedy kind of tour. Unfortunately, one day in Atlanta, in the US, he got up to do his routine, and in the middle of the stand-up routine, he felt this tightness in his chest. He had this kind of crushing sort of a pain and tinglings down the arm. The show was cancelled. He was rushed off to hospital, and he was diagnosed with a heart problem. He had this faulty heart valve, and so what needed to happen was for the heart valve to come out and for them to replace it with a different one, which, in his case, was a valve from the heart of a cow. And of course, for Robin Williams, that just opens up a whole range of jokes that involve cows and hearts in his routine. Like this one in a newspaper interview. It's kind of revealing and a little bit, interesting. He says, "I was kind of disappointed to get a cow heart of all the different things I could have gotten, because I was hoping for one of those new Apple iHearts, because it'd be great because you can download different applications, different apps, like Compassion. So if you need a little bit of compassion, you just download it from the iTunes store. If you wanted a little bit of kindness, well, it's only $1.99, or however much apps are going for these days. See, way before Dan was sprouting about how good iPhones were, Robin Williams was doing it with the iHeart. Read the rest of the article, though, that Robin Williams has the interview with Robin Williams, and you'll see that he really does actually wish he can download some self-control. If he could have a self-control app he can tap a button and download into his heart, that he could win his battle with alcohol. And maybe Matthew Malat, the nephew of the serial murderer Ivan Milat, could download a little iHeart empathy ad so he could understand why murdering your friend in cold blood and then writing a poem skiting about it on the internet, all of that just for fun, is not something normal people do. And then you've got Todd Carney, who's the Sharks and the Blues 5/8. Well, he must have gotten an iHeart app to keep him sober all of this year. And look what a season he's had playing for the Sharks and about to play for the Blues on Wednesday night. That's right, it's not going to help, is it? The Maroons are still going to win, regardless of whether they have Todd Carney or not. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? Robin Williams was making a cheap joke. Everyone knows it's not this thing that goes boom, boom, right? That pumps blood around you, that drives all of those things, your personality, the sort of decisions you make. It's not the organ that shapes things like your compassion and gives you self-control. But since biblical times, that's kind of the word we've used. It's the term that we've kind of, we'll say things like, have a heart. That means be sympathetic. You'll wear your heart on your sleeves. Oh, on your sleeve, sorry. You generally don't have two hearts to wear on two sleeves. But anyway. If you're old enough and you remember the song, maybe you left your heart in San Francisco. And usually, we want to get to the heart of the matter. The very center, the heart is the core. It's who we are, who I really am inside. And the iHeart joke, it's a bit cutting for all of us, because we all know at times our hearts could have done with a bit of compassion. Our hearts could have done with a bit of self-control. We all know how slow our hearts can be as well when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to listening to God. And that's the sort of heart problem that's going to plague the nation of Israel right through their history, as indeed we've seen it's been their problem up to this point as well in Deuteronomy. A problem as they cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land as God hands over the title deeds, a problem that their leader Moses knows is sure to bring them down. It's the problem of who they are on the inside until it's ultimately resolved with a change of heart. This evening, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and chapter 30. You'll remember, as I've just said, that Moses, their leader, has brought them out of slavery in Egypt. God has promised them that they'll have a land of their own, that they'll receive blessings from God in this land. And we saw last week there's two ways to live. If their heart's in the right place, if they obey him, if they listen to his word, they'll be blessed in the promised land. But if they disobey, they'll be cursed by him. The question is, will their hearts be right? Or will their hearts fail? Will they have a case of heart failure? That's the first point on the outline there. The problem with Israel is their heart. You see, the problem with giving someone something for free, the problem with being given something for free, being given something without deserving it, is that, well, you get complacent. You start thinking that actually you do deserve it. I mean, it was all too easy for Israel to think that it was something special about them. It was something about them that God saw, which made him be gracious to them. We saw Moses warn against having this stiff neck and a hard heart way back in chapter 7 and 8. Remember, it's not about you, stupid. You remember that bit? Moses says, it's not about you. It was all about grace. And so to guard against that relationship between God and Israel kind of being taken for granted, God makes this new covenant at the start of chapter 29. It's a contract. A covenant is a kind of a ye olden way of saying it's a kind of a code of conduct or a contract that puts everybody on the same page. You have a relationship, man and a woman, they get married. The marriage is the covenant. It's not the reality of the relationship. The man and the woman, whether they have their rings on their finger or not, they are still devoted to each other. But the marriage relationship is a covenant that establishes what is reasonable and what is appropriate for them to do. And that is in health, in sickness, in health, et cetera, till death do us part. That's the covenant part. Okay. So if you want wealth, if you want things to go well in the land, Israel, then follow the conditions of the contract. Follow the code of conduct. Pick it up from verse 12 in chapter 29. So have a look at your Bibles, verse 12 in chapter 29. Moses says to him, you're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God. A covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, so that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. See, it's an ironclad contract. God will be Israel's God, and Israel will be God's people. It's a binding oath from the God of the universe, who made all those beautiful things we saw on the video, who is all-powerful, for them and for their children to follow. Early in the chapter, Moses brought up God's track record. See, it's not just because God is powerful and able that he's trustworthy, but it's because he's actually been trustworthy in the past. And that's the reason that they can be confident that God will be faithful to his side of the covenant. God's being so good to them, and he's kept his word every step of the way. He's got a perfect track record. But the elephant in the room is Israel's track record. You see, they've had this terrible track record of unfaithfulness. Their hearts failed time and time and again, all the way from Egypt now to the edge of the Promised Land. It's a story of failure after failure. And you can see Moses' warning in anticipation of future failures as well. Pick it up in verse 18. Again, it's all about their hearts. Have a look with me, verse 18. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the God of those nations. Make sure there are no root among you that produce such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, that is, when he thinks that he's got this ironclad promise from God to bless him, that he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I'll be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. Now, this will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. It's a question of where their hearts are. God's giving them giving them the land so that they can be his people and he can be their God. But you don't enter into a covenant with the Lord your God and then give your hearts to gods of stone and wood. Or else one day, says Moses, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, well, it's going to be a smoking ruin. And you'll be refugees. You'll be worse than boat people. You'll be slaves and exiles in a far-off land. Have a look there. Pick up the scene that Moses describes in verse 22. Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities, the disasters that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it. Remember those terrible diseases that we looked at last week. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is the original sin city. It's the place where God brought down fire and sulfur because of their wickedness. And it's kind of this, you say Sodom and Gomorrah and people think God's judgment. Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce burning anger? And the answer will be obvious, won't it? Verse 25, if you keep going, the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them. Gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another, as it is now. There is two ways to live with two futures. If your heart is faithful to the covenant of the Lord in the promised land, it will go well. There will be blessings for you. But if your heart fails and abandons the covenant, then you will have cursings and you'll be thrown out of the promised land. Moses says to Israel, your choice. Your choice. That's going to be the tension as you read the rest of the Old Testament story. Every page of the Old Testament has that hanging over it. Will their hearts be in the right place? And that's the question that hangs over every day of Israel's existence in the promised land. Which way are they going to go? And now we saw last week, there's a whole lot more curses than there are blessings. It's like Moses was saying, you don't really need the blessings, just listen to the curses because this is what's going to happen. Moses seemed pretty pessimistic, doesn't he? He's kind of, might be getting, he's 120 at this stage and, he might be getting a bit grumpy, in his old age. But for Moses, I think he's actually just being realistic with a bunch of people he really knows well. See, for him, it's not a matter of if this is going to happen, but when it's going to happen. And with hindsight, history proves him right. Israel has a case of heart failure. On and on, time and time again. The Israelites, they get into the promised land, they intermarry with the pagan nations around them. They worship their idols. It's a quick way for them to actually start worshipping the wrong gods is when they marry the wrong people who then bring in their idols for them to worship. They neglect the temple that they eventually build. They lack compassion for the fatherless and the widow and the aliens. They'll do anything for a shekel. They might keep the ritual bits of the law, but the animals they bring to the sacrifice, they're just the mangy ones that they didn't want anyway. Right? Their hearts just weren't in it. And so as you follow the story through the Old Testament, it's a story of things falling apart. Just take everything Moses says to do in Deuteronomy. This is actually a really good trick, I think. Just take everything Moses says that you must do, and you watch Israel do the absolute opposite. So by the end of the second book of Kings, well, God's curse comes down. The land of Israel is smashed, and the people of Israel is scattered. The Israelites are in exile in Babylon, and it seems the story is all over. All over Red Rover. Except, of course, we haven't read what Moses says in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Because even as they stand on the edge of the promised land, about to go in, and Moses is telling them about all these things, the risk that faces them of being kind of having heart failure, being thrown out because of their unfaithfulness, Moses is actually looking even further on. There's something beyond even that. In the future, where there'll be a new covenant and a new start. That's the second point on the outline. New start with a new Israel who have new hearts. See, I was reading about this teenager. She was jailed about 5 years ago. She was only 14 at that time. She had gotten together with her then boyfriend and plotted to murder her parents, who were, by all looks, just normal kind of middle-class parents in the suburbs of Brisbane. Can you imagine her parents going into court with their daughter in the docks? Her parents had already suffered greatly through the ordeal and the media attention, but even as they went to court, they pleaded with the authorities not to put her in juvenile detention, not to lock her up. And that's the heart of parents, isn't it? Even parents of extremely disturbed teenagers, even when their kids are smashing down walls, right, and abusing them, no matter how much their kids are dishing out, how much pain that they are causing, some parents just long for the day that their child will have a change of heart, that things will be restored, and they're always ready to forgive. Well, Moses says, no matter what happens, that's what God is like. Like the story of the prodigal son we read in the New Testament. No matter how far you've gone, how wide you've been scattered, he says to Israel, when you come to your senses, do this and God will take you back. So there in verses 1 to 6 in chapter 30. So look on a little bit further ahead to chapter 30, verse 1 to 6. And I want you to notice again, it's all about the heart. It's going to start with a heartfelt recognition that there's a problem. Read with me from verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you have come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. So even if you've been banished to the most distant lands, even if you've kind of been shipped over to Australia, they didn't, but wherever they went, it's not too far. God will gather you up and bring you back. And things, as we see in verse 5, will be even better than before, when you have a change of heart, which is what we mean by repent. When you repent. And then there's the peculiar thing. When you do that, God will actually change your heart for you and make it possible, make it even natural for you to actually want to serve him like they should. It's like there's a heart problem that's going to bring them to disaster, that somehow, though, someday, one day, God's going to actually turn all that around. God's going to do it himself. Moses says, when you're broken, and when you know you're broken, turn back to God with all your heart and soul. And verse 6, when you do that, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. See, Moses is pointing forward for us here to a time when there will be a new covenant and a new start. a new start that doesn't involve laws written on stone, but laws written on their new hearts. Point three on your outlines there. A people who actually love to do the right thing. Instead of being a bowling ball, Beck and I went and did barefoot bowling for the first time ever last year. Bowling balls are funny things, aren't they? If you're not kind of aware of it, they're weighted towards one side. So when you roll it right along the lawn, it's always going to kind of bend one way or the other. And the secret of the game, I'm letting you into kind of the secret of the game, is to know which way it's going to go so you can adjust for it and all that. Well, we are like those bowling balls. Israel shows us that they're always bending towards being selfish, always bending away from God. But now God's going to do this new thing where he's going to flip us around. We will actually bend towards God, like bowling balls going the right way this time. See, you can have the new Apple iHeart that Robin Williams was joking about, but in reality he was longing for. A whole new start with a whole new heart. A whole new attitude that actually loves God and loves what God loves. See, the prophet Jeremiah, years later, as disaster is about to fall on Israel because of their heart failure, after he's warned Israel time and time again that this disaster is going to happen, he makes the same promise as Moses does about better times to come. After Israel is being humble and learns what it means to repent. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Where God says, one day I'll make a new covenant with them, different from the ones that come before, because in verse 33, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, I'll put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I'll change them from the inside, and they'll be my people. And better still, God says, their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. The prophet Ezekiel puts it this way. This bit is actually on your outlines there. It's on the top right corner if you're too lazy to flip through your Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 37, 26 to 27. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Old Testament says a time is coming when God's going to change motivations of people. God's going to change his people's hearts so they'll want to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. God's going to download some love and joy and peace into the core of their beings. God's going to download some patience, kindness, and goodness, some faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, Moses says when a wholehearted Israel turns back, God will change their hearts. Jeremiah says someday. Ezekiel says someday there will be a new heart. And of course, as we come into the New Testament, Jesus says to disciples that someday is today. Today, as he finally brings in the new covenant, as he says at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, as he lifts up his cup to drink, this cup, right, which we celebrated last week here at Cafe Church, this cup, he says, is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. This is the new covenant of the new heart, shaped by the Holy Spirit. That promise, my friends, is available to us today. This offer still stands. For countless generations of Christians who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's exactly the sort of life change that follows. And you can ask people who are right here at Cafe Church who tell you that's exactly the experience, that God's Spirit has changed their hearts to love what is right, to love what is good, to love what is true, to love God. See, it's not an Apple iHeart with downloadable applications. It's better than that. It's a genuine change right from the center of your being. And the amazing news is that the promise for Israel that Moses put to them on the edge of the promised land is now a promise for us. So I guess the problem is when you've got this sort of heart problem we've been looking at, is that you're probably fairly happy with how things are, if you're not a follower of Jesus here tonight. See, Robin Williams, he had a heart with his biological heart when he got short of breath and he had chest pain and tingling down his arm. But how does a person know that they've got problems with their other kind of heart? The seat of their personality, who they really are on the inside. Well, it's very, very simple. It's a bit like medicine, the medical problem of having a heart attack. You'll have symptoms like selfishness. You'll suffer from bitterness. You'll find it extremely difficult to have the slightest compassion, for example, for anyone who's suffering. And that might be you. And you might like things that way. That might be cool for you. Except it's just like a smoker who likes smoking. You are heading for death. I want to urge you to choose life here tonight. And you can do that by turning to Jesus. He's the one that can give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new heart and make you love him with all your heart and all your soul. Because whether you want to acknowledge it or not, there's a heart problem going on. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you can't help yourself. You're stuck, you are trapped in it. But maybe you're at the point of seeing that there is a need. Maybe you are saying, like Robin Williams, it'd be kind of handy if I can just download some compassion every now and then, some self-control or some anger management, which would be a great first step, but don't just leave it at that. Check out the greatest heart surgeon there is, and that's Jesus. Moses says these words to Israel. They're in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And if he was here, he'll say them to you. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Let me pray and we'll take some questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you are the God that you are, who is compassionate and gracious, that you are patient with people who fail you time and time and again. We thank you too that you are patient with people who aren't yet your people, people who do not yet trust in Jesus. We pray that Jesus, through his Spirit, might do something for their heart, might perform a great act of heart surgery, and ask that your Spirit might cause them to put their trust in you. For those of us who do trust Jesus, who seek to follow him with our faltering steps and our weak hearts, we do thank you and cling on to your words that you will not leave unfinished the work that you began in us to cleanse and to change and to conform us into the image of Jesus. We want to say with another Christian man, John Newton, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we thank you and ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.